true love for Lady Fatima to Zahra and the concept of Tawheed, how these two come together? I mean, how we can be a monotheistic and muwahid in our lifestyle today? And we know that Tawheedi lifestyle is one of the most important things which must be studied a lot. I mean, it has lots of details in today's world. How Lady Fatima's lifestyle can encourage us to more Tawheedi type of lifestyle, Sheikh?
In the life of Sayyida Fatima, salamullahi alayha, we see an incident which I would say, which projects her love towards Tawheed, towards the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is famously known about her that when she would finish off her prayers, her feet would bruise because of the amount of time she stood in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doing the prayers. So this was the love of her towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She would never ever get away from tasbih. She would have tasbih either in her hand or would recite tasbih through her beloved tongue, example. She would praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. She would stand up in the night praying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to such an extent, just like Sheikh Hussein has just now informed us about how she would pray for other people. So this is very famously known about her love towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in a narration from Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam, where it was asked to him, what did Sayyida Fatima do before creation, like before she came into this world, right, where the Imam says she used to do tasbih of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes. So she used to immerse herself in the glorification of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So in today's world, like if we look at the love of Sayyida Fatima salamullahi alayha, and balance the love with teachings of Tawheed, it is very important for us to, I would say, this love of Bi Fatima Zahra salamu alayha would act as a bridge for us to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. It's not just about the love of Sayyida Fatima salamu alayha. It is also the love of the Ahlul Bayt. The Ahlul Bayt, the Holy Quran, everything is revealed. They have come to us for this purpose, that they take us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. So not just through the salat or prayers of Sayyida Fatima. Even if we look at the prayers of Amirul Mu'mineen, even if we look at the charity of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, if we look at the teachings of Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam, everything, every single act of the Ahlul Bayt will act as a bridge for all of us to go towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
That's right.
So it's very important for us that we shouldn't stop just at the love of the Ahlul Bayt, at the love of Sayyida Fatima salamu alayha, and we have to take that bridge. We have to take it as a support to go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The religion of Islam seems to be very much masculine religion from outside, especially for those who are not familiar with the core meanings of Islam and the teachings and the doctrines. But I think ladies like Lady Khadija, Lady Fatima Zahra, Lady Zainab, okay, we can say the mothers of the Ahlul Bayt, give it a kind of, we can say, how can I say, a light picture of life, something that is still going on. And the legacy of the Ahlul Bayt after all these years still fresh and alive because of the presence of ladies like Lady Fatima Zahra and Lady Zainab. May Allah accept your majalis, your du'as and supplications, your donations on this day. Thank you, Amar Sheikh Latifi and Sheikh Liaga for
Thank
a nice
so
elaboration
much.
Regarding the lifestyle of Lady Fatima Zahra. Dear listeners, again we express our condolences on the martyrdom anniversary of Lady of Light, Lady Fatima Zahra, salamullah alayha. To another episode, God bless you all. في أمان الله.
Shining bright, you came to us with a heart so full of love, and you showed that you're the one who cares the most, and to us you've always been so close. Everyone will say, please save me, accept al-Habib. Ummati, ummati. whatever I will be. I don't need to be what you need me to be. Yeah. I thank God for what he's done for me. You give me so much light, and you make me feel invincible. Alhamdulillah. Allah's love has no limits. Allah's love has no boundaries. For every raindrop that falls, for every ray of sunshine, for everything is under His control. You cannot see Allah, you cannot touch Allah, but you can feel Allah. He is there in every tear that falls, in every smile that shows. Allah is all around us. I am whatever I may be, but Allah has already planned my destiny.
وقضى ربك ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحیم. سلام علیکم و رحمت الله. This is Hussein and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. In this program we talk about the Islamic teachings and Quranic concepts related to humanity and mankind. And in the previous episodes we intended to cover a very good book in this regard, which is titled A 250-Year-Old Person, which is a combination of the sermons delivered by Grand Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei about the life and the seerah, the biographies of the Prophet and the pure progeny of the Prophet of Islam sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the role models and great examples of humanity according to Islamic teachings. We thought that if we learn more about the lifestyle and the biographies of these great personalities, we can get more to know about the Islamic standards of human life and the virtues of human beings. So we, in the first chapter, we were talking about the life of the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Especially in this book, we cover the socio-political aspects of the life of these individuals, because this is something that normally we lack. We have content related to their individual life, but when it comes to analysis of their lifestyle and their standards, the values that they had in the leadership of the community, we need to have a little bit of more focus on those aspects. So in the life of the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we talked about how he built a community in Mecca and then in Medina, and the challenges that he had. One of the main challenges was the pagans of Mecca, who started their animosity from early on. Since he started his ministry, his da'wah, his invitation to Islam, these people, the pagans of Mecca, saw that as a threat to their position, while in fact, if they had accepted Islam, it could have actually helped them, as it proved itself after the rise of Islam. Now, the position of the Arabian Peninsula, the position of Mecca in that peninsula and in the world changed a lot. All of the barakah and blessing that Islam brought with itself for these people. But initially, they were enemies towards this message. Anyways, so they tried their best to encounter Islam and to put down this flame, this light of Islam in different ways. And because of those efforts, you see the different battles that the Prophet had. But there are three main battles. One is Battle of Badr, and then Battle of Uhud, and then there's the Battle of Ahzab, Confederates, or Khandaq, Trench, different names for the same battle. And we talked about Battle of Trench. And then after Battle of Trench, which took place in the fifth year of migration, in the sixth year of migration, we have the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, which is very important, strategic in the growth of Islam, in the spread of Islam, and in the establishment of the Islamic community as a successful and prosperous community in the Arabian Peninsula. We're going to have a break and we come back to continue our discussion.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin al-Mustafa.
Welcome back. This is Hossein, and you're listening to your program for humanity from IRIB English Radio. As we said in the first segment, we should now talk a little bit about the Hudaybiyah truce or treaty. So the story is like this: that the Prophet intended to have a pilgrimage to Mecca. Now, pilgrimages to Mecca are of two types. One is the obligatory annual pilgrimage to Mecca, which takes place in Zulhijjah. And the other is called Umrah. Umrah can take place at any time of the year. Mostly it takes place in Rajab. So the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, with his companions, they left Medina. They said, we want to perform pilgrimage to Mecca based on a dream that the Prophet had, that he and his companions are performing pilgrimage to Mecca and they are doing tawaf, turning around Kaaba. So the Prophet departed Medina and the news arrived in Mecca. Pagans of Mecca, they heard the news that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is coming towards Mecca and they are having the clothes of a pilgrimage. They have not come for fight. They do not have arms with themselves. They only have the arm of a traveler. So this was the amount of arm you could carry with yourself if you were traveling with peaceful intentions. So another thing was that this trip took place in one of the months in which that battle was forbidden. So pagans of Mecca, they had a dilemma. They could not engage in fight with the Prophet because they respected the forbidden months in which fighting and war was forbidden, even according to the standards of the Jahiliyyah, the era of ignorance. At the same time, they did not know what to do. If we let him enter Mecca, how can we deal with the shame that Muhammad is coming to Mecca and we don't do anything, that he is our enemy? And so they, in a place called Hudaybiyah, they stopped the Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, long story short, they made a deal that this year the Prophet comes back to Medina, and then next year he comes for Umrah, but within certain conditions and circumstances, and also other terms in the deal, that the Prophet accepted the deal and the pagans also accepted the deal. And so without performing pilgrimage to Mecca itself, they came back. And some of the companions, they objected to this. They said, no, you brought shame to us. You embarrassed us. We came here for Umrah. We are coming back. And you told us that, for example, you had a dream about what the Prophet said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to fulfill his promise to me, which took place next year. The Prophet came to Umrah and they performed Umrah. And this established the position of Muslims and the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as an enemy and opponent that you cannot defeat. Now, everybody in the Arabian Peninsula realized that these pagans of Mecca, they tried whatever they could to put this message down, to stop this message, to stop this messenger, but eventually they accepted, they acknowledged that Muhammad and his followers are welcome to Mecca. Now, this was a great win for the Prophet, which he, with his strategic patience, arrived at. Okay, this will be our episode now. Inshallah, we're going to continue the discussion and the stories of the life of the Prophet in the next episode. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Jannah, Jannah, it's all I ever wish for. This life is not eternal, but the next will last forever.
What about you? IRIB English Radio.
Good night to all listeners of Iran Radio. Coming to you from Tehran, we start off this hour's lineup with Economic Divide, which airs less than a minute from now. If you are interested in economic or business issues, then this program is definitely for you. The program covers the biggest business and economic stories of the day. After that, we have Keys of Life. The program aims to introduce an Islamic lifestyle based on the book Mafatih al-Hayat, written by Ayatollah Javadi Amuli. And finally, we round up this hour's program with Muslim Lady. The program deals with a variety of subjects all related to women. Stay with us for the next hour.
A war economy cannot be sustained forever unless a fake nation is built on it. Such is the case with Israel, who's continuing on a war footing, no matter the costs, even if it means record migration out of the occupied territories. Israel's reverse migration began years ago when the judicial reforms started in the occupied territories. It doesn't just affect the Israeli economy, it also affects Israeli security. But with no end in sight when it comes to Israel's wars, the economy is suffering immensely. Hi, I'm Karash Bonamati. This is The Economic Divide. Coming up in today's programs, these are just some of the headlines. Israeli reverse migration. Record year when it comes to Israelis leaving the occupied land, many not planning on returning, taking refuge in Europe and the U.S. Skilled workers departing. Majority of Israelis departing are young, educated, skilled workers who filled key sectors like the high-tech sector. Now, Israel will scramble to fill those jobs. Reverse migration is not only an economic threat, but also poses a security risk for the regime. Except for tax breaks, there is still no game plan to attract Israelis back to the occupied land. We're going to be discussing those points and a whole lot more with Dr. Maria Nicola Kaki, political analyst and author, and also Frank Wright, a writer, journalist, and geopolitical analyst.
Thank you for having me in your show. It is without any doubt that reverse immigration is a sign that the youth in Israel have lost hope of their country. The point here is that these are the core of the youth are the core of a society that brings more of a future. It reproduces, so it is the backbone of the family, and it also contributes to the future. Gaza with Trump's quote-unquote peace plan, which is supposedly to stop the war, is nothing but a facade that will not be able to either convince the youth or anyone that has a brain. If you see Trump's peace plan, how he wants to make Gaza into a Riviera, it's just Netanyahu's plan that was presented in May 2024, which was supposed to make Gaza into a smart city by 2035. So this unpacks Netanyahu's plan imposed by USA, because Israel had failed to actually win over Hamas. And so USA came in to save Israel from its dead end.
Aside from the problem of reverse migration, the Israeli economy is facing lots of problems. Aside from reverse migration, Israel has faced economic pressures like the high cost of living, difficulty in obtaining housing, and challenges in finding good employment. But some of the problems that Israelis are facing are not economic in nature. Political instability, social tensions, and a loss of confidence in leadership are repeatedly cited as reasons for emigration as well.
Israel's messianic plans of the greater Israel is an attack to all the Arab nations in the area. If you see how they demand the disarmament of Hezbollah, how they the U.S. wants to create a base in Syria from which they can more easily attack Iran, then if you see how they want to use Turkey as an Azerbaijan as powers to fight Iran, then you see that this plan has many tentacles that we must be aware of.
Welcome back. This is the social section of the program. The first item that we've picked for you is reverse migration is the real nightmare that buries Israel's expansionist ambitions. How does a country expand when its population is fleeing it? How do you build a future on a land without a people? Regional Political, The Hebrew Daily. The Marker reported a 50% surge in reverse migration from the Israeli occupation state, with 56,000 emigrants by September 2025. Analysts link the exodus to the genocide in Gaza and the far-right judicial overhaul tearing Israeli society apart. Lots of predictions. Israel will be gone by 2027. More than a million Israelis have left because they feel the end is in sight. You can't sustain 75 years of permanent war and expect American taxpayers to pay the bill. The Thai people are angry, and the reason is simple. Groups of new arrivals from Israel have begun working and opening businesses without permits while ignoring the country's culture and norms. From Palestine to Thailand, you can't repeat the same behavior in different nations and expect people to stay silent. Respect for people and their culture is a red line.
Hello again, and thank you for having me on the show. The exodus of largely younger, more educated Israelis from Israel over the last 2 years is obviously a worrying trend for its economic outlook, reliant as Israel is on technology and highly skilled, mainly younger workers. This factor, combined with the ongoing instability of the state due to judicial reforms, comes alongside increasing domestic censorship, the Israeli Army Radio being the latest to be shuttered, for example, and capital flight from Israel. Following The Economist's warning of capital flight from Israeli banks in September 2024, a 62% increase in capital flight was reported by Israeli business daily Calculist in October 2024, a trend continuing into 2025. This indicates a general loss of confidence in the Israeli economy, both among foreign investors as well as among Israelis themselves, with 2024 seeing 83,000 Israelis leave, which is the highest number of any year in its history.
Many don't realize that the Israeli regime pays a hefty sum amount of money to the reservists. Reservists receive an average of nearly $8,000 per month. This system is described as transforming military service from a civic duty into an important economic opportunity for many families. Imagine what would happen to the Israeli economy if this money was not paid to the reservists.
Question that's best illustrated in comparison between what we see in the media in the West and in the wider world and what we see in the Israeli press itself. I've been reading the Israeli press quite studiously for around 2 years. So if you read the Israeli press regularly, there's one theme that's seldom seen in media abroad, that the current Netanyahu government relies on the continuation of war in order to survive. Many Israeli commentators, including former leaders of the army, the security services, and indeed of the Israeli state itself, have warned for several years now that Israel is faced with a choice between the survival of the Netanyahu regime or that of the nation. Recognizing this fact and that Netanyahu faces prison on charges of political and financial corruption very likely explains President Trump's move to try to secure immunity from prosecution so that Netanyahu can leave.
This is the InfoNews section of the program. The first item that we've picked for you is U.S. and China AI spending. U.S. tech giants are expected to spend $700 billion on AI infrastructure by 2027. Yet Chinese models like Kimi, Tongyi, Quanwen, and Kuen are already neck and neck with top U.S. models on standard benchmarks. Our special investigation revealed that the U.S. model is like this. They borrow heavily, they build big, and they scale fast. While on the other hand, China's model focuses on efficiency, optimizes infrastructure, meaning a lean machine. This isn't a spending race, it's a strategy duel. And the smarter player may not be the one who spends the most. The next item is Chinese cash. In the UK, London has become the largest hub for trading renminbi, China's currency, outside the country. Western lenders have used the city as a launchpad to access China's rapidly expanding debt market. Critics fear it has handed Beijing significant leverage over Britain. The next item is world oil. Trump's oil raid, seizing Russian assets and enslaving Europe. The U.S. sanctions against Lukoil are a calculated financial siege. The deadline is November the 21st. The U.S. strategy is clear based on our special investigation, which is create conditions where Lukoil cannot operate, forcing a distress sale. No one will sell them crude. No one will buy their products. Bank will cut off credit, and the result will be a potential acquisition at a fraction of the market value. We're witnessing a state-sanctioned corporate raiding. The next item is U.S. void of talented people. Donald Trump says the United States doesn't have people with certain talents to fill jobs domestically. Trump has said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have certain talents, and people have to learn. You can't take people off an unemployment line and say, I'm going to put you into a factory where we are going to make missiles. The next item is Mamdani's win. Mamdani win rattles Israeli business community in New York City. After flocking to city, Israeli-founded firms brace for a mayor who backs BDS and could freeze them out of government contracts or cut vital ties that have fostered innovation. Welcome back. This is the in-depth section of the program. The number of Israelis leaving the occupied lands has become unprecedented at this level, and the number of returnees is very minimal. This is also an economic problem for the Israeli regime, and at the same time, it's a security risk. The numbers are grim, and they point to a harsh reality for the Israeli regime. Here they are. In 2023, 82,700 left the occupied territories, compared with 55,300 in 2022 and 37,000 in 2021. Percentage-wise, for 2022, it's a 46% increase over the previous year, and for the year 2023, a nearly 50% rise between 2020 and 2024, roughly 145,000 Israelis left the occupied territories, marking what experts call the largest migration wave in Israel's modern history. Researchers warn that this exodus is draining Israel's skilled labor force and key sectors of its economy, posing long-term risks to growth and productivity. The study found that 54% of those emigrating come from Tel Aviv and central Palestine areas with high living and housing costs that have become increasingly unbearable for young professional people despite their economic importance. Now, let's bring in our guest, Dr. Maria Nicola Kaki, political analyst and author. Maria, my question, the occupied West Bank is exploding with violence. As the economy there is worsening, the tech sector is barely surviving, like other industries, of course. My question, won't that contribute to more people leaving?
Now, there seems to be a dispute on West Bank coming from Israel and the other Arab nations. So only Israel wants to take over full or occupy West Bank. But I think it is also a matter of time to full explode in the near future. I do not think that Arabs will peacefully accept the annexation of West Bank, but despite what Trump says, they have already agreed on Israel's a greater expansion Yinon plan, and so if there is no reaction, I can't think how it will stop. Despite the fact that it will have reactions and responses from the Israeli society itself, which will be further fragmented than it is right now.
Now, in order to make people return to the occupied lands, the Israeli regime has become desperate. Finance Minister Smotrich has announced 0% income tax for new immigrants. The tax benefit will be graduated with a zero tax rate in 2026 and 2027 under income in Israel, with the tax rate gradually increasing to 30% until 2030. The budget deficit in 2024 reached 6.9% of the GDP due to higher defense and civilian spending as a result of the war with the Hamas resistance group in Gaza that erupted in October 2023 and subsequent conflicts in Lebanon and Iran. It has since eased to 4.7% in September. A rock-bottom listing. Israel ranks last on Nation Brand Index, perceived as chaotic. The Nation Brand Index ranked Israel last among 50 countries, citing perceptions of chaos and instability. Despite a strong objective metrics, Global Views associate Israel with conflict and risk, highlighting a growing discontent with younger generations and economic challenges abroad. After the Gaza war began on October the 7th, 2023, the Israeli stock market and currency nosedived. It is estimated that Israel would lose around $400 billion in the next decade and experience a significant economic shock. Now let's bring back our guest, Frank Wright, writer, journalist, and geopolitical analyst. Frank, my question, the current and future footing indicates that Israel wants to continue its wars, like in the case of Lebanon, and then there was Iran. If this trend continues, what is the breaking point, or has Israel already reached that breaking point, not to mention violence in the occupied West Bank?
Well, yes, it will contribute to more people leaving. And one significant factor is that Western audiences are just beginning to realise that Israel is also war fighting in the West Bank, which its government minister state is to be annexed completely. Earlier this year, the Catholic Church, along with other Christian churches in the Holy Land, protested that the last remaining Christian town in the West Bank was being violently terrorised by armed arsonist settlers backed by the Israeli army. The Holy Family Church was bombed again in Gaza several days later, which was seen as a retaliation for drawing the world's attention to the fact that Israel's violence is not only directed at Muslims, but at Christians too. This too in the birthplace of Christianity. The assault on the West Bank will only further mobilize world opinion against Israel. President Trump has said the West Bank will not be annexed. And J.D. Vance, the vice president, has said that Knesset's motion to do so was foolish. Capital flight will likely increase too, following the divesting from Israel of the Norwegian Sovereign Wealth Fund and Danish and British divestment, which came in its wake. These conditions combine to a likely driver of further net emigration from Israel, again, likely comprising its youngest, brightest and best, leaving a country in which they see little future for themselves.
A remarkable wave of departure from Israel is not the Israelis' economy only problem. There are so many. Until recently, Israel and the West sought to displace Gaza's residents. It's pretty ironic that now Israelis themselves are fleeing the occupied territories. How Israel can recuperate in its key sectors is anyone's guess. I'm Keresh Purnamati, and I'll see you next week.
good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are and wherever you are listening to us.
The keys of life.
The world is a very, very big house. Many people living in many rooms. We must open all the doors up. We must unlock them all today. Throw all the keys away.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytan ar-rajim. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammadin wa ali baytihi al-tayyibin al-tahirin. Brothers, sisters, listeners. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to the program Mafatihul Hayat, Keys of Life. I am your host, Abdullah Al-Musawi. We are talking about the connection and relationship between the people and the system which they live under, the Islamic system, of course, and how that should be done. We mentioned different aspects of this relationship that needs to be maintained between people and the government system. One of the things that the government needs to keep in mind and the Islamic system needs to keep in mind is that the privacy of people, they can't go knocking on doors or jumping walls to see what people do in their personal life, or to spy on people, to trace them out and see what they've been up to. Now, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, he said, if you go after the faults of people, you're just trying to see what people do, and you're trying to pick on their shortcomings and their mistakes and their faults, either you would corrupt them, or you could corrupt them. You might corrupt them. Because what happens is that when the government and the authorities, they start chasing people and just trying to have evidence on them doing something wrong, I mean, obviously between them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in terms of sins, then that would create corruption. That would seek corruption amongst people. We're going to have a lot of, for example, people attacking other people, people gossiping about other people, people accusing other people, because at the end of the day, information really cannot be kept secret for too long. And especially we live in an age of technology where everything is recorded. If someone or the authorities just start recording people and keeping tabs of their personal life, and then obviously these people that might have maybe they have hatred towards them, maybe they have a grudge towards them, and then they release these videos. And we've seen many, many examples of respected people in the community where videos of their private life is leaked, which the public assume it's something wrong has been done by these people, which they haven't. They were just doing their own duties. So we have to be very careful that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, if you do that, you're going to create corruption. So the government cannot do such a thing. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a hadith, he says, if you listen to a group of people and they don't want to listen to them, يُصَبُّ فِي أُذْنَيْهِ الْإِنْكَ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. On day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will put lava and will melt lava in their ears. Which is basically today is just, we call it phone tapping, where government listens to the conversations of people. And, you know, all your phone calls are recorded, all your conversations are recorded, whatever you say is recorded. Well, obviously it's privacy of people. The privacy of people cannot be used against people. Now, if the government, because someone says, well, what about security issues? Now, if the government have suspicion of a specific person being a spy, for example, for another agency, for another country, or, you know, is a person of interest in terms of, I don't know, security of the country, that particular person needs to be monitored and watched and listened to. Not everyone, like they do in America and in a lot of countries now, everyone is all phone calls and our conversations are recorded. That is something that Islam does not accept. Let us take a short break and then we will come back.
Ayat آیت الله جوادی آملی, the author of the book مفاتیح الحیات, the keys of life.
این مفاتیح باید دو جلد باشه, چندین سال این حرف گفته میشه.
This book مفاتیح ought to be in two volumes.
یه جلدش هی مفاتیح الجنان است, چه فرون دماغ و ساب داره فرون روزون است.
One volume, the present volume, مفاتیح الجنان, is on the level of the lofty rewards for praying, fasting, etc.
یه جلدش کم داره و اون اینه که فرون درختکاری اینجا کم ثواب داره, دعا هم داره, ثواب هم داره.
But the book lacks its second volume, which ought to be on subjects like the lofty rewards for planting a tree.
امام اونطوری که اینو گفته بودم گفته دی اون امامی که گفته اگر روزه بگیری ثواب داره, همون امام گفته که اگر درخت بکاری اون ثواب داره.
Imam has mentioned both of these subjects. The very Imam who has stressed out the reward for praying has also highlighted the reward for planting a tree. There are generous amounts of reward for protecting the environment. When growing wheat, take some in your hand and say these prayers. These are what the very Imam has mentioned. We lack this second volume in Islamic world.
Welcome back, brothers and sisters, and you are listening to the program Mafatih al-Hayat, Keys of Life. So we said the government, they cannot go and try to find out what people do in their privacy. They also have no right to keep taps and on them trying to listen to people, which means that people need to know that their privacy is private. That's the whole idea of privacy, I guess. And then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was talking about the fact that people listen to others and they spy on them, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to take it lightly. He's just going to copper. He will melt copper and pour it in their ear. So the Prophet says, Al-inka yawm al-qiyamah. Copper would be melted in their ear. So even the punishment-wise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not going to take that lightly for those who eardrop on other people. Amir al-Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi, in a hadith he says, the worst of people is the one that does not forgive the mistake and the slip of someone else and does not try to protect and conceal his mistakes. Because sometimes when we're dealing with a system and you see someone doing something wrong, right? Now, obviously, snitches get stitches, as we say. It's not you go straight to the police, oh, he did so and so, or the authority, they straight away, they see someone breaking, for example, a traffic law, and they go really hard at him. Some things need to be taken easy. At a certain extent, the government need to be lenient. The authorities need to be lenient with people. Not to chase them, not to make sure to see what they're doing and stuff like that. That is not acceptable in Islam. So on a smaller scale between me and you as people, I need to forgive you. You need to forgive me if I do a mistake. I need to make sure that I don't expose you. And you need to make sure you don't expose me, because that obviously at the end of the day goes towards the public safety. It goes to the public trying to create order and not chaos within the public arena. If I expose you, you expose me, and everyone is exposing each other, obviously that's not a good system to live in. That's not a safe system to live in. That's a really bad system. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants people on a personal level to forgive and protect each other, as well as on a governmental level. They need to help and protect people. And then he, alayhi salam, said in another hadith, مَنْ تَتَبَّعَ عَوْرَةُ النَّاسِ كَشَفَ اللَّهُ عَوْرَةَهُ. So in this world, it creates corruption. In the hereafter, there's a punishment. He says, whoever goes, tries to expose the shortcomings of people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will expose his own mistakes. Now,
since we're not infallible, me and you, we are just normal human beings, we make mistakes. And we're capable of mistakes, and we have many mistakes. And we don't want people to know about our mistakes. We have a hadith that says, if people knew what each other do in private times, no one will even pray on each other. You're like, how could I pray on a person who did so and so and so and such and such and such? So Allah saying, look, as much as you want me to conceal and hide your private sins, then do the same for other people. And if you do, for some unknown reason, feel like going around and exposing people and saying things about them, be sure that I, the Lord myself, will expose you, because I know everything that you do. So that's, in a way, a threat from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we have to be very careful on a personal level and on a governmental level. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Driving past, walking fast, to the field of dreams, hear the children's screams.
There was The Keys of Life by Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, IRIB English Radio.
Every corner represents a different image in my mind. A momentary emotion, space spent in time, in time.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran.
I'm a teacher.
I'm a researcher.
I'm a mother.
I'm a lawyer.
And I believe in acting kindly toward you, because you are
A Muslim lady.
You are very special. There's no one just like you. You are very special, and I'm so glad you're mine.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Asma. I have the honor to be your host once more, and you are listening to Muslim Lady. This is the cozy corner for all the ladies out there. Wherever you are, I hope you're doing just well. So, as usual, we have our very dear lady to help us with the insights, and she is Sister Zainab. Assalamu alaikum, sister, and welcome.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for coming here. Now, all the faithful and loyal audience of Muslim Lady know you, but just for those who have joined us recently, please explain who you are in a very brief introduction.
All right, to all the new faithful people who have joined Muslim Lady, I am Tarfatlan Zainab Askari. I'm actually from Kashmir, and I've been studying Hausa here for the last 10 years, and I'm also authoring one or two books on Muslim Lady.
Fantastic. Thank you very much for coming here and for cooperating and sharing your insights into the realm of Muslim ladies. Well, as usual, we have been talking about all the topics that are the main concerns of ladies in all the nooks and crannies of the world. So as for today, we will be talking about a common concern of many, let's say, families. And since we're addressing the ladies,